Amen. Thank you guys for helping us to sing and to lead us this morning. If you're able to remain standing for a bit longer, you're invited to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay. Go ahead and do that. I would also invite you to take a Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 1. I believe that would be on page 983. If you'd like to use a Bible from the pew, there should be one in that pew in front of you. Page 983, Colossians chapter 1. We want to look primarily at verses 21 through 23 this morning, but I'm going to start at verse 15 and read down through verse 23 just to give us the larger context this morning. This is God's word for us today. And here's what God says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You may be seated. Father, thank you for your word, for there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's a special gift that you've given to us. Father, may we treasure it as such. We are thankful that your word is not only true, but it is urgently needed in our lives this morning. For it is living and active. It is able to create and to perform that which it speaks and states. And so, Father, as we consider a portion of what we've read this morning, we would pray for the presence of your Spirit at work in our hearts, changing us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Colossians zeroes us in on the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us so much about who he is, as well as what he has done. The book of Colossians helps us to unpack a knowledge of Christ so that we would better grasp what a relationship with Christ would consist of. We started a few weeks ago looking at the fact that Jesus is the creator of all things. Then we looked at the fact that Jesus is the reconciler of all things. And now this morning, tagging on to what is said about Christ as our reconciler, in verses 21 through 23, he brings it home to us. And he speaks about the impact of the reconciling work of Christ in our lives. That God in Christ has reconciled us to himself. Two things I want us to think about from verses 21 through 23. First, just the simple statement, Christ reconciles his people to himself. And then the second thing I want to add is just adding on to that simple statement, Christ reconciles his people to himself through faith. First, Christ reconciles his people to himself. This emphasizes what God has done, what God alone is qualified to do, what God must do. If there is to be a reconciliation between creator and creature, creature is incapable of accomplishing such a reconciliation, but the creator is able to do so, and he has done just that. Look at verse 21. It states our state. It describes our state before we are reconciled to our Creator. And it does that with three descriptions. We are alienated. We are hostile in mind. And we are doing evil deeds. Now, that's not a flattering description, but that's the default setting of the human condition. We are cut off, alienated, estranged, separated from a proper relationship with the very God who made us. There is not a more miserable, cursed condition for humans to live in than to be separated from a right relationship with our Creator. As I read from Psalm 63 a little bit ago, we were made to live with a sense of dependence. Our lives are completely and utterly dependent upon God for what God is and can do for us. And to not have the blessing and the dynamic of that relationship should be seen for what it is. It is a miserable, cursed condition. On the one hand, it is fitting that we should be subject to such a cursed, miserable condition. Because in Adam, we have rejected God. We have spurned him. We have rebelled against him. We have thought that we could go on our own and do a better job with our lives than to look to him and to depend upon him and to trust him and to honor him and to worship him and to obey him. We could do better than that. We were made to do better than that, or so we delusionally thought. And so in Adam, we have struck out on our own. We have thought that true freedom, true fulfillment, true happiness, true satisfaction in life is found from unleashing ourselves from the shackles of our Creator. And ironically, in unleashing ourselves, quote unquote, from the shackles of our Creator, we placed ourselves in the shackles, in bondage of sin. That description of being alienated from our Creator is not a description that describes a few of us, a lot of us, most of us. It is a description that describes each and every one of us. If you are here this morning, and I'm grateful that you are here this morning, and you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are alienated from the God who made you. You are cut off from him. You are estranged from him. There is a hostility, if you would, in terms of the dynamic of the relationship between creature and creator. Turn to Christ. But he goes on, not only are we alienated from God, we are, he says, hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. I would suggest to you that because of the first description, alienated from God, now the second description is true of us. Because we are alienated from God, our inner capacities, our thoughts, our affections, our volitions, which is just a fancy word meaning our choices, but the complete operation of our heart and mind and will is malfunctioning. Now, if I didn't offend us yet by saying that we are natively alienated from God, give me another chance. A consequence of being alienated from God is that our minds do not work properly. It is not as though being alienated from God means that our minds are neutral or just simply indifferent, as though indifferent is no big deal, but when it comes to God, even being indifferent, we're more than indifferent, but being indifferent from God is actually a high crime and misdemeanor. Our inner posture, which I think what he means by our mind is not just simply that which thinks. Our mind is that which thinks and feels and chooses, the total operations of our soul, our heart, or mind. The Bible often just uses those terms, swaps them out interchangeably. Our inner posture, being alienated from God, our inner posture is perverted, distorted, prejudiced against God, and vile before God. If you are here this morning and you are not in right relationship with the God who made you through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then not only are you alienated from God, but your mind is not working the way it was made to work. You are not thinking straight. You are not desiring the right thing. You are not choosing the proper direction of life. I say that not to pick on you. Because what did this passage say? And you were once. In other words, I'm describing not just you or you or you. Or I'm trying not to point. But I'm describing us collectively. Any of us. This is how we get started in life. And it's only by the grace of God that we get rescued out of such a state. So there is no place in this room this morning for some of us to be smug in regards to others of us. If we have been transferred out of a state of alienation to a state of reconciliation, if we have been altered in our minds so that we are no longer hostile in our minds, but we are now welcoming and receptive in our minds towards the Lord, we did not do that. The kind grace of God has done a work in our lives by removing the barrier of alienation, bringing us into right relationship with the Lord. And as a result or consequence of that, we, for the very first time, our minds can begin to function properly. Now, let me clarify what I mean by minds functioning or not functioning properly. It's not that our minds don't work at all, at least for most of us. I just had to throw that dig in there, but a severe consequence of being alienated from God, from the life that is in God, is that our minds don't operate for the genuine reasons that God has made them to operate. Mathematicians can still use their minds to figure out complex equations, whether they know Jesus or not. Scientists can still begin with a hypothesis and try to observe how the world works to either prove or disprove their hypothesis. And they can do that whether they know Jesus or not. Philosophers can still ask questions about life and formulate reasonable possibilities. Yes, the mind still works in some sense of the description of functioning or working. But what he means by our minds, as we are alienated from God, our minds are hostile. Being hostile-minded means that whether we are a mathematician or a scientist or a philosopher or yada, 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 fill in the blank, whatever it is that you do that causes you to use your mind, being hostile-minded means that we refuse to acknowledge the true purpose of every endeavor to use our minds. Mathematicians are to use their minds to figure out complex equations. Scientists are to use their minds to create hypotheses and then to observe the world to see if that's true or not true. Philosophers are to ask good questions and to come up with reasonable explanations. But why? 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 What's the purpose of all of those mental endeavors? The purpose is to glorify God. So we have a functional mind in that point, but it's a functional mind that rejects the true purpose of having a mind. We exist to think God's thoughts for His glory. We exist to desire God for His glory. We exist to choose to follow God for His glory. And any mind that's operating that doesn't realize that it operates for the purpose of God's glory is a mind that is hostile to God. Or we could tweak that from a slightly different angle. Not only does hostility of mind affect the operation of our thinking and affections and choices, because we refuse to acknowledge the purpose of our minds, but we also refuse to pursue the point of it all. What's the point for you to have a mind? What's the point for you to have affections? What's the point for you to have choice and volition? The point of all of that interactivity is that we would use that interactivity in the service of, and the worship of our God. So see, an unbeliever can use their mind, but an unbeliever will not use their mind for the real purpose and the right point, because they are alienated from the God who made them. And then the third aspect, I'll go quicker on this one, perhaps. The third aspect, and these just really kind of flow, the one leads into the other. The last one's a consequence of the first one, which is a consequence of the one before that. You were once alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. Perhaps, to me, that's a weird phrase, I think, doing evil deeds. That we, if you would, here's, I think this would really, we are a committed practitioner of evil. Now, you say, now, Joe, but I know a guy who doesn't know Jesus, and he's a really good guy, and he does a lot of really nice things. I know a guy like that, too. Being a committed practitioner of evil encompasses even our good deeds. For see, it's not that good deeds count for nothing, but before God, even the best of our deeds are filthy before the Lord. Why? Because the purpose of those good deeds is distorted. The point of doing those good deeds is perverted. I understand on some level it. Look, we used to live in a culture where if you saw an old lady at the street corner, you would be a good Boy Scout, and you would walk that dear old lady across the street so that she's safely made it to the other side of the street. That's a good deed. And I'm not opposed to that. And so we certainly don't want to go to where we've pretty much gone today, and that is, we're not going to help her across the street. We're going to push her down, kick her, stab her, and take her purse. But whether it's a bad deed or an evil deed, if it's a deed done not for the glory of God and to be done in service of God, it's still a hostility of mind leading to being a committed practitioner of evil. Evil because its motivation and its final purpose is not for the glory of God done in service and in worship of God. In other words, we could be highly religious people. We could be extremely moral people. And otherwise, I'm thinking, and those are good things in that sense of the term. But our hostile mind is so pervasive that we would hijack what good deeds we think we're doing for self-promotion, for self-branding, for self-glory, for self-exaltation. And even good deeds done with those purposes and to that point are in fact before God evil deeds. Our sin has left us estranged from God, at odds with our makers. And as a result of that, our minds are off. And as a result of that, even that everything that we do is tainted by such a mindset. Now, that could have been the end of the story. And you once were alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. But there's not a period there, there's a comma there. And in contrast to how we operate, there's a wonderful portrait here of how God in Christ by the Spirit operated. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. In other words, while we were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, the Lord Jesus Christ came. Eternal God took on flesh and lived a perfect life, which qualified him to die as a perfect sacrifice. And there on the cross, he substituted himself for us. He took upon him our sin and the curse and the condemnation of our sin. And he gave to us in place of that his righteousness, a perfect record of righteousness. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, people like you and I can no longer have to be alienated from God, no longer have to be hostile in mind in reference to God, and no longer have to be doers of evil deeds before God. In fact, the consequence of Christ's work, he is now reconciled in his body by his death in order to present you, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, you can actually be presented holy and blameless and above reproach. Yes, you. What accounts for that? You must be a good one. There are none of those. Christ is a good Savior. He's a perfect Savior. He's able to rescue us out of this description of alienation, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. And he's able to alter us and alter our relationship with God so that we will be able to stand before God and be declared to be holy and blameless and above reproach. God made this right. We made things wrong. God in Christ by his Spirit remedied these things. In Christ and only in Christ can people like us be presented before God in such a description listed here at the end of verse 22. Are you okay with remaining in an alienated, hostile mind, doing evil deeds state? While this text doesn't unpack it for us, other places in the Scripture unpack it for us, and that is if we continue in that state of alienation and hostility of mind and doing of evil deeds, then when we breathe our last breath, then we will spend our eternal state consciously in the torments of hell. Even now in our alienated state, you and I are still the recipients of God's loving care and provision. That will be gone in the eternal state. Please don't ever think, you know, it ain't living life without God ain't too bad. No, the degree to which we will live without any manifestation of the goodness of God in the eternal state is nothing in comparison to living without God in this present life. Turn to Christ. For there is a condition here. I say condition, I don't have any other way to frame it, that we will be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. If indeed, I'm calling that a condition. In other words, we must respond to what Christ did in his life and in his death. It's not enough to say, I think that happened. I think that Jesus came. I remember the Christmas story. I think Jesus came. I I remember Easter. I think Jesus came. It's great that you know that. But merely knowing that is not translated into, but have you turned to Christ? Are you trusting only in Him? Are you trusting in the perfect life that He lived? Are you trusting in the perfect sacrifice that He offered? Are you trusting in the fact that He is now risen and declared to be Lord? Faith is the term that we would use in this context to describe not merely knowing something to be true, but turning and embracing this person that these things are true about, relying upon this person, depending upon this person. And not just turning to this person, depending upon this person, and trusting in this person as a one-off, as a one act of faith, and then you can go on back to whatever it is that you were previously engaged in. But he says here, he's not describing a one-time wink and nod of faith. If you continue, the response to what God has done in Christ by His Spirit requires a response from us that encompasses all that we are for all the remaining days of our lives. That we would trust only in Christ, always trusting in Christ. As a side, Paul is not trying to express any doubt. Paul is persuaded that all who belong to Jesus will safely get home. But Paul is warning us who say we believe in Jesus. Saying we believe in Jesus is to be demonstrated daily in our lives by perseveringly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord preserves His people, but His preserving work is never apart from trusting in Him. It is always through our persevering in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very way that we begin to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is we begin to hear some things about the gospel. The gospel is that message about who Christ is and what He has done. That's how we begin and start this journey of faith. We hear these wonderful, true, beautiful, glorious things about Jesus, and we turn to Him, trust in Him. But how do we continue? How do we persevere? We must continually avail ourselves of the gospel message, going deeper into the impact of who Christ is and what He has done, pressing harder into the trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are never done hearing the gospel. Because we are to never stop trusting in and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. So each and every day, who Christ is and what He has done is of utmost relevance to us. We don't move past this one. We don't say, you know, when I was 14, I publicly acknowledged Jesus. When I was 16, I joined a church. When I was 17, I got baptized. Those are all wonderful things that can be a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But those can never merely be past things. Where are you? Where are we with Jesus today? How do you see Jesus, in fact, involved in your life today? How is Jesus calling you today in all of the difficulties and struggles and the complexities of life, how is he calling you today to look to him, to trust in him? Because today is the day that you and I are to actively be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the grace by which we have trusted him yesterday. And we can have the great hope and confidence that when tomorrow comes around, we will have the grace needed to trust him still another day. But we're talking about today. To be presented before the throne of God. People who once were alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds, to be presented before the throne of God as holy and blameless and above reproach requires that at this moment, on this day, we are relying only on Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for how your word orients us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how your word is actually able to do that which it calls us to do. For we are at times daunted over the task of persevering in the faith. But we are grateful that you are faithful and that you will complete the work that you've started. You will preserve your people by enabling your people to trust in Jesus. Thank you for that promise. And yet thank you for that call. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing this song together.